The Bible reading tonight from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to verses 1 of chapter 4. It's on page 832 of the Pew Bibles. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that to God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern he gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and the crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
Welcome, guys, to tonight. We're going to continue our series in Philippians tonight.
Oh, there we go. Thanks, Alex. Before we do that, as you saw our Discover video the other week, it was a fantastic night. A huge thanks has to go to my leaders who decided it was a good idea to get rid of all the pews again. We didn't have enough fun last time we did that, so they came on Thursday night, they spent hours taking them out, and then we spent hours bringing them back in. Brett was a great fan of that, so he came and helped us do that. We have to give him a big thanks. He came, he preached so well, and he smashed a mirror for us to clean up. So we had to thank him. All right, as we get into the passage tonight, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together as a church, Lord, to now look at your word, Lord. I pray that you open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us tonight, Lord. And I just pray that you speak through me in my weakness. We just pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so when I was in my early 20s, I used to play a lot of soccer. So this was back in the day when I looked a lot more like Brett and a lot like this. I loved to win. I took it so seriously. My coach would say to me that I would be just this nice, calm person, well, most of the time, but put me in that rectangle between those lines and you better not get in my way. So I was in a pretty good team and we had made the grand final, and I love grand final day. There's just something about grand final day. On grand final day, I woke up, I rang my brother up on the phone and I said, "Can you smell it?" He's like, "Smell what?" I said, "It's grand final day." He was not that impressed. I was though. Anyway, on that day, we were playing and we were down 1-0. And for all of you that play sport, you know that feeling in your gut you get when you're losing. Your stomach drops, your spirits are down, and you feel like it is hopeless. You look around and you can see half your team trying really hard to get back in the game, and you can see half the team already lost in their minds. After that day, I was so mad at myself for not trying until the very end. And I had one of those little chats that you have to yourself. "Now, Luke, you didn't really try, did you?" "No, I'm really sorry. I got let down. Now we're going to do better next time." After that, I decided that I would not play that way again. And that if I got another shot, that I would push on to the very end. The next year came around. We made the grand final again. We were losing again. I know, heartbreaking. But this time, I was determined. I was determined to push on and make a difference and be the one that got us back in the game. And if you're watching sport, any sport, you can see this. You can see the guys that are pushing on no matter what is happening. And you can also see the guys that couldn't care less, or it doesn't really matter to them whether they win or lose. And this is the kind of thinking that we can have with our Christian walks, isn't it? That we can be either seeking God and pushing on, or we can just be going through the motions. So I want us to be thinking about what kind of people are we when it comes to living for Jesus? Are you the one pushing on no matter what, staying determined, or could you really care less and you're just content with going through the motions? So tonight's passage is another great one from Paul. He writes some good stuff. And he's telling us tonight that we need to push on towards the goal of heaven, no matter what is happening around us. So Paul is calling the Philippians and us also that we must not sit still, but we must push on because we are citizens of heaven. In verse 12 to 14, it says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of for what Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul is calling us to press on, not to be stagnant, not to sit still. Paul wants to make it clear to us that he has not yet arrived. He knows he hasn't reached perfection that God promises. And he says, "Not that I have attained all this." He's talking about the fact that he's not yet experienced the end time realization of the goal expressed in verses 10 to 11 that Brett spoke on last week. Becoming like him in death, just as Jesus was obedient to God and was crucified, Paul wants to be obedient to Jesus. To take up his cross and follow him. Why does he do all this? All for the privilege of knowing God better. No suffering is too great. Is this how we really think? Are we willing to suffer so that we can get to know God better? Paul admits that this is only possible because of what Jesus had done on the cross for us. Pursuing him, Jesus pursued him, blinded him, changed his life, all to make Paul his own. Paul's point, as always, is that Jesus has done all the work on the cross for us, and that all his own efforts are in simple response to what Jesus has done on the cross for him and for the sake of Jesus. If you remember in the letter so far, Paul recognizes his righteousness is not from works, but it's a gift from God. And now he lives as though everything else in this world is like garbage compared to knowing and living for Jesus. He presses on because of what Jesus has done for him. Now, this is something that has meant a lot to me in my own life as well. This is something that keeps me going in the tough times. The fact that Jesus willingly took my sins to the cross and died for me. This is what motivates me. This is what keeps me going. One of my hardest times in my life was I was living in Bali. I had been there for 2 months. And I wrote this down in my journal. If you know me, I don't journal. I don't write stuff down. I can't spell. What's the point of writing things down if you can't read it back, right? But for some reason, this is one time in my life that I wrote stuff down. And this is what I wrote to myself. In the first 2 months I've been in Bali, it has been the hardest of my life. I am broken, with nothing to stand on but God. He is all I have. I have no pride left, no strength, nothing but him. See, I was a broken man. I went to Indonesia thinking I had it all together. And there is nothing like being broken before God, having nothing left, no pride, no strength, to make you think about what you believe and why you believe it. And this is what I had come to. I had to think about it for myself. What is going to make me press on? What is going to motivate me to keep going? For me in this time, and even now when I do it tough, which is often, it is the fact that Jesus went to that cross for my sins and willingly gave his life. That drives me on. That makes a difference to who I am and how I live. And that motivates me to keep going, even when you have no idea what is happening around you or why it is happening. So what is it for you? What motivates you to press on towards heaven? Has God blessed you with a time where he has broken you down before him? Now, you may think I'm crazy saying it's a blessing to be broken like that, but in that time, I learnt more, I grew more, and became who I am because of what I learnt during that time. God broke me down, but built me back up in him instead of myself. He gave me more strength, more courage to know him more personally, to be able to hear his voice more clearly than ever before I could. So I pray that God uses something like that to draw you close to him. What it is in your life that you think about when you read Paul's words here? What does it stir in your heart? Is it a passion to live and breathe for Jesus? Or do we say to ourselves, we will get to living like that? Well, that is only for certain people. Well, once I have achieved all the things that I want to achieve, I'll get back to living for Jesus in that passionate way. Paul continues on in verse 13 saying, forgetting what is behind you and straying towards what is ahead. Forgetting can mean paying no attention or being unconcerned about it. It may be a reference to Paul's old life, but it may also be a reference to his past successes in faith. Forgetting what is behind him and what he's achieved up to now and keep going, aiming to be more like Jesus every day. Keep maturing, keep growing, straining forward in the race of life. Not looking back, keeping the goal in focus. It's hard work. It does take effort. And anyone that says Christian living is just easy, well, you're just not doing it right. It is not a gentle stroll. It's a marathon. So what is this goal we are pushing on towards? It's heaven. The goal is getting to go home. This is the prize that Paul runs for, his ultimate reason for running. Do you run your life with this goal in mind? Or is it an afterthought? Paul is telling us to keep it in the forefront of our minds. The way we live, the way we make decisions should have this goal in mind. And when we do have this goal in mind, our perspective changes. Our lives will be different. And we will live lives yearning for our Father to call us home, wanting desperately to be with him, pushing on serving him with all that we have. But what stops us having this mindset? Why do we stop looking towards eternity and get so consumed and struggle with our desires for this world? Matt and Jackson are now going to come up and give us a bit of an insight to what that might look like.
Come this way, Jim.
Yes.
Just watch that flat spot there. Yes. Just take a seat here, Jim. I got it ready for you.
Thanks, Morty.
Slowly. Do you remember why we're here, Jim?
Yes.
Good. Because I've forgotten.
Yes.
Wait, I think it was something about the women something.
Yes.
Yeah, the women's. Do you have any, can you remember it, Jim?
Yes.
Can you tell me?
Yes. It was the Women's National Association for the Sporting Lawn Bowls, and they need a new team mascot.
Oh, a mascot.
We need to raise money to fill the position.
That's right, yeah.
Yes.
Betty was getting a bit old.
She died last week. You were at the funeral, and you gave a eulogy.
Oh. Lovely lady.
She was.
Well, we have to fill a position.
Yes, we do.
Big shoes to fill.
Yes, but small feet. Yes.
Well, did you have any ideas?
I did, yes.
What were they?
Oh, yes. I propose we have a family day.
Oh, yeah.
And we can invite all the kids and all the grandkids.
All of them?
All the grandkids.
Oh.
And my five will be there. Do you know I have five grandkids, Morty?
You have told me.
Yes. Their names?
Yes.
Billy, Bronte, Brandon.
Jim.
Brody.
No, Jim, you already told me, all right, before, many times ago.
Yes.
We need a focus.
Yes, Brody, yes.
How are we going to raise money?
Okay, I propose that we put on a sausage sizzle.
Oh, yeah.
And we sell the sausages.
Yep.
And we got to watch out for the young ones that they don't nick the sausages. like my grandson, Billy, and probably Brody. And Brandon.
Hello, Jim. And you keep talking about their names.
Their names are Billy, Bronte.
Jim, mate, you're getting so off topic.
Oh, yes.
I thought you were passionate about the fundraiser.
I am passionate, and I am also passionate about Billy's soccer team. They played yesterday. I forgot to tell my wife about the game. You know, Billy only let in 9 goals.
Wait, are you going?
And Bronte and...
Where are you going, Jim?
And Brandon.
We do the same sort of things, don't we? Maybe not with our grandkids, but we start keen. We're following Jesus. Our eyes are fixed on the prize. We're looking towards eternity. But then as life goes on, and perhaps even the days and the hours go by, we start thinking about other things. You know, whether that's our favourite sports team, the clothes we wear, the clothes we want to wear, the relationships we have, our friends, jobs, career, money, like whatever it may be. It's natural to talk about the things that you're thinking about. It's natural to talk about the things that you love the most. The Bible says that where your treasure is, your heart will also be. So maybe one of the reasons we're struggling to live in light of eternity is because we're just so distracted. We get distracted and we quickly put Jesus to a back seat and start thinking about the things that are really in our heart. But maybe that's not it for you. Well, at least not all of it. Maybe there's something else that stops you or prevents you from living in light of eternity.
Dad, I'm in a real hurry. Dad,
what is it, son?
There's no time for this.
Oh, it's the paper, son.
No, this is not cool. This is boring. I have something way cooler, Dad. It's way more important.
Really?
Yeah.
What
remember what you said to me this morning?
I remember what
I told
you, son.
Yeah, guess what?
Did you remember?
Yeah, I actually remembered.
Really?
Yeah, I remembered.
All right.
You said to me this morning, son, remember to do your homework. And guess what? I remembered.
I'm impressed, son. You remembered.
Yeah, I remembered.
So you've done it. You're finished.
Hey, Dad, slow down. One step at a time here, please. You can't rush this kind of genius.
Oh.
However, I did take a second step, though.
And you got it out.
No. Let me tell you, even better. Oh. I actually learned how to say, remember to do your homework, in Greek.
Son, I don't even speak Greek.
Yeah, but what happens if I'm at Spiro's house and Ange happens to be there and then I happen to say to, Spiro, na thimithis na kanis da diavasmataso, or something to that accord. That's how I learned it.
Right. And then Spiro will do his homework.
Yeah, exactly. And then we can, you know...
And like then you do it with Spiro?
Well, that's actually like where I'm headed. And that's where I'm in a rush because I've that's the third step I've taken. I've decided... This is my genius here,
There's
Dad.
A lot of steps here, mate.
This is my genius. I decided that once a week, me and the fellas are probably going to go to Joey's house. And it's probably going to be on a Tuesday night because everyone knows that there's nothing good on TV on Tuesdays. And that's why it's the perfect night.
Right.
And so we're going to go there on Tuesdays and get this, Dad. We're going to watch YouTube videos about doing homework, and we're going to read books such as Homework for Dummies, and we'll probably even, get this, this is the best part, we're going to chat about what it would be like if we actually did our homework.
Oh, son, you're killing me,
How
mate.
How good is that?
No, son, mate, what if you just actually did it?
Dad! I'm going to have to stop you right there. I just had another idea. I'm going to have to tell the fellas. We can't chat anymore, Dad. You can read the paper. This is awesome. I'm going to be on a roll here, Dad. I'm going to be on a roll here. One more thing. I'm also going to be home for dinner. If you could make a lamb roast with roasted potatoes, that would be awesome. Thanks, Dad. Cheers.
The attitude of the son seems so silly here, doesn't it? Now, he's thought of all these fantastic ways to help him to remember to do his homework. But he's forgotten the purpose of his homework, which is to actually do it. And it seems silly, it seems ridiculous, but why does this attitude fly at church? How is it that we get caught with all this head knowledge? We go to church, we go to our youth group, we go to Bible study, we meet up with people, we do all these manner of things, but then sometimes there's a change in our action. And it's important to do these things, and we need to remember to do them. But maybe we are struggling to live in light of eternity is because we're doing exactly that. We learn and we learn and we discuss, but we don't follow it up with action. Or maybe that's not all of it.
What's going on, bro?
Hey, man, good to see you.
Always good to see you, man.
You been well?
Yeah, I've been good. That's How good. About you?
Nah, good, man. Going well.
How was your weekend? What'd you do?
This weekend?
Yeah, how was it?
Oh, this weekend? Did some things, church camp.
Hey,
then went out
church
to...
Church camp?
Yeah.
Come on, dude, you didn't even invite me.
Mate, I always invite you. You're a total atheist.
Nah, dude, I'm not an atheist. I just don't believe in God.
Atheist, don't believe in God.
Ah, fair. All right, fair.
Yeah.
But what'd you guys do in church camp?
What'd we do? Oh, it was good. We hung out, had some food, and then God taught me stuff. Then
Slow down. Entertain me here for a second, because you know I don't believe in God. But what do you mean that God taught you stuff? Like, you're saying he pulled up in a white limo and there's a red carpet and then the doves fly out of the door and then someone's like, God is in the building and he runs a seminar?
No, not like that, No. It's hard to explain, man. Like, you're an atheist, man. It's hard to explain. It's like a microwave. Yeah.
Man,
yeah,
you're trying to tell me that God and the Bible is like a microwave.
No. I'm saying you can't explain it like a microwave. Like with a microwave, right? You have your cold food.
Yeah.
Right? Put it in the microwave, hit some buttons, come back a few minutes, it's hot. You know, I don't know how it happens. It just works.
Yeah, but the thing with the microwave is, like, for example, I could tell you how it works just as long as I read the manual a few times, and then I could be like, boom, this is how it works.
You know what, man? I knew where we were going with this. So here, I always have my manual with me. Here's my manual.
This is your manual?
That's my manual.
The Holy Bible. This is your manual.
That's where it's at.
All right, then, if this is your manual, then can you show me where it says how God teaches you things?
Right now.
Yeah, let's go. Let's get some verses.
All right. It's good stuff here. Do you know Jesus' mother's name is Mary?
I did know her name was Mary, yes.
Do you know Jesus walked on water?
I did know he walked on water, and I'm an atheist.
This is tough, man. I don't know where to find that. You know, it's just the Holy Spirit, you know. It's just teaches you. It's inside.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Come on, dude. That's not a manual. That's your trophy. You don't even know what's inside.
Man, what are you talking about? I know what's in here. I know all the stories. David Goliath,
dude,
you know.
It's a joke, man.
Bibles, passages, John 3:16. I know it all.
Nah, dude, let me tell you something. I'll explain it like this. Every one of our friends says that you and me are exactly the same person. You know, we grew up and went to school together, every day, together. We wore the same clothes, we said the same things, and we did the same stuff. The only difference that people say there is about us is one day a week. And on Sundays, you'll find me in bed or at the beach. You're sitting in the pews.
It's just not fair.
Not fair, you say?
What'd you call me?
I didn't call you anything. I said, not fair, you say.
Oh, I thought you called me something.
What do you think I called you?
I thought you called me a Pharisee.
A Pharisee? What's that?
It's like a religious person who, you know, looked good on the outside, knew all the scriptures, but on the inside, no heart, no substance.
Yeah. You're right, I probably wouldn't want to be called that. Anyway, me and the boys are going to the movies and you can join if you want.
All right, man, catch you around. It's a tough thing what Paul calls us to do in this passage. To continually forget what is behind and strain towards eternity. And so hard because we might be like a grandpa and we get distracted. And we focus on other things and they consume our heart. Or maybe we're like the son and we think of all these great ways of how to be a Christian, but then we're not following up with action. But what a tragedy it would be if we just went through the motions as a Christian and we had all the head knowledge but no heart or substance behind it. And we realized we never really lived for Christ at all.
It's always a blessing to have those boys around. It means I get to talk less and they look better. So they were fantastic. Won't you thank them later on? So as we move on and go on to the back of what Matt was saying, as our knowledge of Jesus increases, our living should be affected. Our lives should change. When we know Jesus better, when we grow and mature in him, the closer you come to God and allow the light of his word to shine on your life, the clearer you will see the areas that you need to repent of. You will see how selfish we are, how prideful we are, and you will see the areas that God is calling you personally to change. When you let God grow us in holiness, it becomes more attractive to live and be like him. And the things of this world fade away and become nothing in comparison. Now, in Africa, they like to catch monkeys. And they have this thing called a monkey trap. And what it is, it's a coconut like this. They hollow out the inside. The hole's a bit smaller, but I had to get my hand in there, so it's a bit bigger. And they stuff the coconut with sweet rice. And they attach a small chain to it and they hang it from a tree. It's an innocent little trap that works beautifully. And this trap works because monkeys, they're curious, they're greedy, and they're stubborn, a lot like us. So a monkey comes along and reaches into the coconut to get his sweet rice. When he reaches in, he forms a fist and holds on to his sweet rice. Now he thinks he's got a victory. He's got his sweet rice, he's got his treasure, he's out of here. He goes to pull his hand out and walk away, but he's stuck hanging to the tree. Now you think, now little monkey, just let go of your treasure and walk away. But he thinks to himself, he has something so worthwhile that he doesn't want to let go. So he hangs in the tree by his coconut, and they just come along and grab the monkey. Now, if the monkey was just to let go, he would be free. He could pull his hand out, but as long as he holds on, he is trapped. And this is what we do with things of the world. We stick our hand in the coconut, we grab on, and we think we have something worth holding on to. And we go to walk away and continue to live for Jesus, but we can't because we're stuck in the tree. We just need to let go and let what Jesus has done on the cross for us set us free so that we can push on towards heaven. You can't have this world and Jesus too. This life is not all there is. There is no prize but knowing Jesus. Hence, nothing counts for much if you don't know Jesus. Now, as we move on to the end of the passage, and he's calling us to, we are to live as those eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Follow those in our church who live according to the pattern of the gospel. Let them be your guide. Godly, mature models are important in our lives. Find someone. Hold on to them. Follow these examples as they live for Jesus. Mature people in our church, look for younger Christians to invest in. Build them up, teach them, show them. Say, follow me as I follow Jesus. He goes on in 18:19 and warns us to reject bad models. For as I have often told you before and now say again with tears in my eyes, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Paul is denouncing a group of dangerous people who lived among them. They are the enemies of the cross. It appears that these people have some sort of profession of faith, but they use it to draw others away from Christ. And they are walking contrary to the gospel and the pattern that Paul has set for them. His point is, don't be like them. Rather, imitate those that are living for Jesus. He goes on, and we are citizens of heaven, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, in April, we were on a mission trip in Bali. We were sitting around with a bunch of Indonesian believers and a close friend of mine who's a missionary in Indo. And we were just sharing about what God had been saying to us up until then. And then we got on to talking about what stops and holds us back from listening to God's call on our lives, or whether that be calling us overseas. Now, John, my missionary friend, was telling us that as he went through the process of God calling him overseas, he had really struggled with where his home was going to be. He loved his nieces and nephews. And with tears in his eyes, as he was telling us, he was worried about missing their lives, not being part of that, and not being home with them. And he had to come to the realization, and he said it to us, that that was not his real home. That his heaven is where he is called to be. And not only did he say this, but he was living it every day. He yearns to be home with Jesus. But until then, he is pushing on every day, wherever that is and whatever that is doing that God has called him to do. When we look at our own lives, can we say that we are willing to live like this? To make sacrifices, to think about the way we make decisions. It's a hard one, isn't it? To really think like we are citizens of heaven and that this is not our real home. Living for Jesus with an attitude that we are homesick for heaven, that we live lives with eternal values in view, that we eagerly, desperately are awaiting Jesus to return, that our hearts yearn for that day when we will truly be home. Will you give yourself a talking to, like I did after my first grand final? And will you decide to give everything you have to serve and live for Jesus and push on towards home? Or will you just be happy sitting on the sideline, going through the motions? I pray that God has impacted your heart tonight and that we will be a church that is pushing on towards the goal. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us tonight. And I pray tonight that you will convict us to change our lives, or that you will continue to motivate us to continue to live and push on to that day where we will be reunited with you, Lord. We just pray these things in your name. Amen.